Hi, Electic. Okay, very good. Well, hello, I'm Dr. Blair, and I'd like to thank each of you for attending our workshop today on the causes and prevention of heart disease. This workshop will count for 3 credit hours towards your continuing education requirements. Now, as you know, as medical professionals, the most important organ in our bodies is our heart. Our heart is responsible for pumping blood throughout our body to deliver life-sustaining oxygen and nutrients, also to supply infection-fighting diseases and to remove waste products. If our heart is bad, simply put, in layman's terms, our entire body is affected negatively. The number one killer in America is heart disease, known to be caused by atherosclerosis. This is where plaque builds up in the blood vessels, and they are unable to take the oxygen-rich blood to the heart, potentially causing a heart attack. Now, there are certain conditions that make a person more susceptible to heart disease. One of those is family history, inheriting that from others who've gone before. High cholesterol is another. High blood pressure, diabetes, and smoking. Now, there are some ways to prevent the onset of heart disease. Eating right and controlling your diet is one way. Don't start smoking, and if you smoke, quit smoking. That can help in a crucial way. Also, exercising regularly can help. Now, if heart disease has set in or threatens to set in, there are some successful but serious treatments for it. Strong medications is one way, and each of these ways increases the level of care that's necessary, the seriousness. So strong medications, then balloons and stents can be placed in a person. Heart bypass surgery, that makes it even more serious, but the most serious way to deal with heart disease is having a heart transplant surgery. Now, heart disease is serious, and if undetected or left unmonitored, can bring death. Now, not only am I a medical doctor, but I'm also a spiritual doctor. And to draw an analogy from the medical world to the spiritual world, every person on the face of this earth suffers from spiritual heart disease, which includes you and it also includes me. One of the risk factors for a person getting physical heart disease, as we've mentioned in this workshop, is family history. Now, in the spiritual realm, there is a family history of heart disease. Each person's inherited it from our first parents, Adam and Eve. Here's what our medical book says in Romans 5, 12, and 19. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Then verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So we have a family history of heart disease, which is serious indeed. Today we're going to take a look at what the great physician has to say about this heart disease. And we're going to examine a case study of when he confronts the Pharisees of his day, the religious leaders of his day, about heart disease. And he gives an explanation to his followers, or we might say his residents in training. Okay, so turn in your medical books, the Bible, to Mark chapter 7. And we're going to be studying today from verses 1 through 23. But to begin, I'm just going to read up to verse 15. So Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 15. Here's what God's word says. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around Jesus when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribe asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat their bread with impure hands. Now listen to what Jesus says to this remark. He says to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. Okay, so here's Jesus teaching on spiritual heart disease. And today we're going to see two prescriptions. This is in honor of my wife, who is a pharmacist. Two prescriptions for us concerning spiritual heart disease from Jesus. All right, so if you're following along in your bulletin, you can write this down for the first prescription. Don't be deceived by false cures for heart disease. That's exactly what's going on in the lives of the Pharisees. They're being fooled by a prescription that they think is going to bring healing to their spiritual heart disease. Back in verse 1, we see that the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees are the religious leaders of the day, and they dressed like it, like they were the head honchos and so on and so forth. They drew attention to themselves, and they were the religious elite of the day. The scribes were part of the Pharisees, but they were the experts in Old Testament law, the Hebrew Scriptures, okay? So what we would say is our Old Testament. They were experts in that. They come from Jerusalem, presumably up to Capernaum, which is around the Sea of Galilee, as we've seen over the last few sermons, okay? So what would cause them to travel so far? Well, probably, as we've seen elsewhere in Mark, they were sent out by the bigwigs there in Jerusalem to go. They were sent out from corporate, right? To go check out what was going on with Jesus. They'd heard of him and the miracles and so on and so forth. Say they were sent as a delegation, sort of on a fact-finding mission to bring back to corporate. The disciples are spied upon by these Pharisees, and the Pharisees notice that they did something really bad. It's something that your mother doesn't even want you to do, is to eat your food without washing your hands first. Okay? Now, this wasn't a bacteria thing or a sickness thing. This was being ceremonially unclean according to the Old Testament law. Okay, so they saw the disciples not eating with ceremonially clean hands, and their assumption is Jesus is a holy man, he's a rabbi, and his disciples are not following the tradition of the elders, so therefore they're doing something wrong. Okay, so they go to Jesus and they say, why are they not following the tradition of the elders? They thought that dirty hands meant dirty food, when you touch the food. And when that food gets dirty, therefore it goes inside of you, and now you become unclean. Now, where this comes from is the Jews wanted to stay pure. If they go to the marketplace, there might be Gentiles there, meaning non-Jewish people who were considered dirty. Also, a Jewish person who may be unclean, and if they touch something in the market, and now I touch that thing that they touched in the market, and I go home and touch my food and eat it, now I become unclean. Okay, do you see how this all went? So every time before a meal, they would pour water over their hands and wash them, more as a ceremony, religious ceremony, rather than the practical matter of what we do today of just washing our hands. Now, where did these traditions come from? Okay, now in my reading and studying this passage, John MacArthur points this out. He says, while the Jews were in exile, in the Old Testament, the Jews went into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon for 70 years, and then returned, part of them returned back to Jerusalem. When they were in exile, scribes began to assemble and copy the various books of Scripture that were written up until that time. They also began to make comments on various passages that seemed unclear. And gradually, a larger and larger accumulation of interpretations was developed until there was more interpretation than Scripture. Therefore, the distinction between Scripture and the traditions based on interpretations of Scripture gradually became less and less distinct, and before long, tradition was more familiar and more revered than God's own word. Okay, so you see how that's happened? These comments get become more popular than Scripture itself. Now, if you look in your Bibles, just glance down at verses 8, 9, and 13, we're going to see a contrast. Jesus makes it very clear that these traditions are not based on the Word of God. Verse 8 says, "You neglect the commandment of God for your own tradition." Verse 9, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God to keep your tradition." Verse 13, "You invalidate the Word of God to keep your tradition." So you see the progression here. First, they sort of ignore it. Then they completely set it aside, and then they replace it. They replace God's Word with their own traditions. Now, we're told that the Pharisees follow many such traditions, verses 3 and 4. They wash pots and cups and all sorts of different things in order to remain clean, quote-unquote, before God. So again, in the Pharisees' mind, they thought that they could keep themselves clean before God by these external washings, okay? So if my outside is clean, then I must be right before God. You see how tradition and religion has replaced a relationship with God. So the ritual became more important than the actual relationship with God. But Jesus exposes this false cure of tradition. Okay, we're going to pick up here in verse 6. Jesus said, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." Wow. Now remember, this is in front of everybody. Okay, and these are the religious leaders of the day. And you've got this Jesus taking them on. The word hypocrites means a moral or religious counterfeit. It's a Greek word which meant actor. A hypocrite was one who was on stage and who acted in a certain way, okay, for others. So we might say people are posers or frauds or fakers. Okay, you're a fraud, Jesus is saying. You're merely outwardly religious, but there's no devotion to God inwardly whatsoever. You see, in the last part of verse 6, it says, "Their heart is far from me." There are two words in the original language. One means far away, the other means distant. So Jesus is saying, you are really far away from me. You're really far away from God. Okay? "In vain do you worship me." Your worship is just a show, okay, for others. "And then you teach as doctrines the precepts of men." You're acting as if you have the highest position of authority with your teachings, and you're off base. Again, we see the contrast between the commandment of God and the traditions of men here. And Jesus says, I'll even give you an example of what I'm talking about, guys. So if you look in verse 10, he says, "Moses said," but then in verse 11, it says, "But you say," so Moses speaking on behalf of God, "you say something different," and replace God's command through Moses with your own. So he talks about this issue of korban. All right, let's explain this. James Montgomery Boyce makes this comment regarding korban. Korban referred to a gift dedicated to God, and it worked this way. If a parent approached a child, meaning a grown child, an adult child, asking to be helped, and the child did not want to help, all he had to say was korban, meaning that the money that might have been used to relieve the parent's need had been dedicated to God and was no longer available. Okay, sounds noble, right? Oh, I've dedicated my money to the church. Sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't help you. What made this practice even worse, the greedy and uncaring son did not even have to give the money to God. It was enough that he had promised to give it. He could give it later, on his deathbed perhaps, or not at all. In this way, the parents of such men were dishonored and God's law was broken. And so it was sort of a way to, I think it's the Message puts it, Message translation says, you weasel out of God's word, you weasel around it, you find a loophole. so that you don't have to give your possessions to help your parents, which is the explicit command of God to honor your father and your mother. And that's when we get to verse 13. Jesus says, back in verse 9, he says, you've become experts. You're experts at this. And in verse 13, you invalidate or cancel out or strip God's word of its authority because you've replaced it with your own teachings. Okay? So Jesus exposes their false thinking that traditions will cure their spiritual heart disease. What's the truth? Jesus delivers the truth in verse 14. He says, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Okay, the words are structured in such a way that he says, I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me very clearly. Okay? Now, did you just hear your mom or dad's voice in your head when I said that? Now, listen to me, and listen to me good. That's what Jesus is saying. I want you to get this. Okay? And then he tells us in verse 15, there's nothing. Now, remember, this is the Pharisees who've ruled the religious landscape for many years, hundreds of years. And Jesus is debunking what they say in front of everybody. He's saying, there's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, foods and washings and such. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. It's not what goes in, it's what's come out, okay, what comes out of you. So traditions. I asked this question this week, and I want us to take a look at it right now. Here in Findlay, Ohio, August 2011, what are some religious traditions that we have, or we see in our society, that people prioritize above God's word? And I wrote down two of them. The first one is that you have to work for your salvation, or I can earn my salvation. I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Heard that? Believe that? Believing that right now? Okay, let's take a look at that from Scripture. That's a tradition. That's a religious tradition that people believe. This is more about justification by works. Justification means I'm declared righteous before God by my works, rather than by faith, which is the explicit teaching of Scripture, like Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, not by works. And so it comes across like this, and maybe you were raised in a religious tradition like this. Baptism saves you as an infant or later. Communion imparts grace to you. You earn favor with God by partaking of communion. So it's a good thing you're here today because you're going to get points with God. That was sarcasm, okay? What you eat or what you do not eat. What you eat on a certain day or do not eat on a certain day. Worshipping on one particular day of the week. I think of Seventh-day Adventism. I see two of those churches here in town. Now, Seventh-day Adventists believe that you must worship on the Jewish Sabbath, the Saturday, and that to worship as Sunday worshipers, that is a mark of the beast that will come out in Revelation. Okay, did you know that? So they follow the false prophet Ellen G. White from back in the 1800s and her many teachings on food laws and clothing laws, and you have to worship on the Sabbath day and so on and so forth. Okay, so it's not just a matter of them choosing to worship on Saturday. If they want to, that's fine. But they make it a rule for everybody else that true Christians worship on Saturday, okay? You can find evidence against that in Colossians 2:16, okay? So Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it is by God's grace, his kindness, that you're saved through faith. This not of yourselves, this is a gift from God, not as a result of works. Okay, so I can work my way to heaven is a tradition that is a false tradition and has replaced the authority of the Word of God. Here's a second one I wrote down. Church tradition trumps God's Word. Okay, there's lots of different church traditions. Traditions aren't necessarily bad, but many of them very well can be because they replace the heartfelt religion that God is wanting. Okay, I'm just going to say this because even though this may step on some people's toes, when I think of traditions trumping the Word of God, I think of Catholicism, okay? I'm just going to say it. There are tons of traditions in the doctrines of the Catholic Church that have replaced the Word of God, okay? Now, there are others that we could take a look at, but to me, that's the most obvious. Let me give you just a few. Examples of tradition trumping Scripture. Justification by keeping the sacraments. Again, taking communion, being baptized as a baby, marriage, other sacraments, there's seven of them, okay? those impart God's grace to me. I earn God's favor by partaking in those things. It's Jesus Christ died on the cross for my faith, yes, or for my sins, yes. I put my faith in that. Plus all these other things I do. Okay, that's justification by works. Again, justification meaning declared righteous before God. Romans 5:1, I'll say it again. We are justified by faith. Having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. Not faith plus, okay? A second thing here, praying to Mary and the saints. The adoration and exaltation of Mary as the mother of God. Somehow some sort of divine being. And there's many other traditions under that heading of Mary, okay, where Mary is worshipped, Mary is prayed to, the saints are prayed to. Rather, in the Hebrews, it says that Jesus is our high priest, okay? He's the new and living way. He's the one who's opened up that way so that we can come before the throne of God with boldness, okay, to find help and grace and mercy in our time of need. That's Hebrews 4. Purgatory. You know what purgatory says? Purgatory says that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was not sufficient to pay for my sins. I somehow have to go through another cleansing after I leave this earth because I wasn't quite good enough, and Jesus' sacrifice was not quite good enough. Baloney, okay? Baloney. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to cleanse me from all of my sins. And so I go to purgatory, and somebody down here has to pray me out or pay me out. No. Did Christ die for all our sins? Is his blood sufficient to cover every wrong that we've done, past, present, future? Yes. Okay? So, purgatory. No. Hebrews 9:27 is destined for man to die once, and after this comes a judgment. There's no intermediate state. Okay? You go directly to the presence of Christ or into hell. Okay? Authority of the church being equal to Scripture. I have a major problem with that also. And so these traditions of men have replaced the Word of God. And how many people that you know cling to these things? Well, I'm just going to go to purgatory. I think I'm good enough. Well, I went to church this past Sunday, okay? And by the way, it's not just in the Catholic Church. It can be elsewhere. Evangelicals can cling to this, I believed in Jesus when I was 5 years old, okay? But there's nothing in your life right now that would indicate that you've truly been born again. And so we cling to this tradition of I went forward, I walked the aisle. What's in your life that would prove and give evidence? Where's the fruit on your tree? Okay, because Jesus said you shall know them by your fruits. And so we have to be careful of these. Now out of this, these traditions in the Catholic Church came the Protestant Reformation led by Martin Luther in the 1500s. And out of that movement came the five solas, which is Latin for only. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. Sola Fide, by faith alone. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. Solo Christo, through Christ alone. And Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. Not the traditions of the church, whether it's Finley Evangelical Free Church or another, okay? What does Scripture say? And then Jesus warns us, you've become experts at setting aside the Word of God for the sake of your tradition, so that it may be established above what God's word says. And you know what really makes me mad about all of this? Is that Hosea says, my people are dying for lack of knowledge. And we get deceived by following tradition rather than what the scriptures say and living in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. So many people walk around thinking they're saved or thinking that doing this religious action or that religious action has got me in right with God. But you'll honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. So dangerous. That's why we have to know the Word of God, okay? And fathers, teach it to your families. Single moms, teach it to your families what it means to follow Christ. So for us, we need to ask the question, is this a religious tradition or a command of God? I think of Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. The book of Colossians, it's the whole theme, is exalting Jesus Christ. Did he say it, or is somebody else saying it, is what it comes down to. And so for you and me, what are you trusting in order to be in a right relationship with God? Your tradition, your false thinking, or what the scriptures declare, that salvation is through Christ alone, okay? All of these traditions are false cures for spiritual heart disease. So that first prescription is don't be deceived by false cures. Let's take a look at the second prescription. So we stated the first one negatively. We'll state this one positively. And that is to receive the true cure for heart disease. The true cure for heart disease is we need our heart transplant, okay? That's true, spiritually speaking. We have the need of a new heart. Let's pick up here in verse 17. Let me read it first. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also?" Your translation may say, "Are you so dull? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated." And then this Mark's commentary is added here, "Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." And then he repeats the point. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Okay? So, we need a heart transplant. Jesus is shocked, once again, at the lack of faith of the disciples, so the lack of understanding. "Are you so dull?" That's literally what it means. I wonder how many times he would say that to me. You know, we've fed the 5,000, I've raised the dead, I've calmed the storm. Guys, there's a pattern developing here, right? "Are you so dull that you don't understand this?" And so Jesus makes it very clean. He says, the problem isn't with dirty hands. The problem is with dirty hearts. That's what keeps people far from me. Now, the heart in Jewish thinking is much like we would say, you know, down deep in our soul, or the core of who I am. It talks about the seat of a man's emotions and will, the very core of who they are as people, okay? And so we think of Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Jesus is saying that we are rotten to the core as human beings. Now, this is where we get into a little different philosophy. The world would say people are good and it's environment that makes us bad, or so on and so forth. You know, you have to accentuate who you are. Find who you are and go for it. And so the world says, "Oh, just follow your heart. Isn't that so rosy? Just follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. That gets you in trouble. The heart is more deceitful. Your heart will trick you." Okay? How many times have you felt a certain way and done what your feelings told you to do? And my goodness, it caused you all sorts of problems. Me, okay, nobody else, but me, I'll admit it. Because from inside is where the difficulty comes, the defilement comes, okay? And so don't follow your heart. Follow what God's word says about us, since he's the one who created us and understands where we have gone wrong. This is what theologians call depravity, or moral corruption. If you think of it in computer terms, there's a virus that's been hardwired right into our operating system, okay? Right from the very beginning, when we're born into this world, we go astray. So we need our hard drive taken out and replaced, or our heart. We have a heart problem, not a behavior problem, or an environment problem, or an education problem. The root of the problem is the heart. The symptoms of the problem are our behavior and environments and lack of education. Okay, you ready for some more? Here's what Jesus says about the generation that he lived in. Jesus says that this is a wicked, adulterous, evil, perverted, unbelieving, sinful, and crooked generation. That word for crooked is where we get our term scoliosis from, the curvature of the spine. We're all bent the wrong way. Okay? So let's go through the list. Jesus says, I'll prove it to you. Out of men's heart come these different things. Look in your Bibles at verse 21. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts. Okay? How many of us would love it if each Sunday morning there'd been a recording of our thoughts during the week and it was played in front of everybody? Talk about emptying the pews, right? Seats. Evil thoughts. There's a storm, a battle that goes on inside of us every day. That comes from a bent heart. Sexual immorality, lust, sex outside of marriage, self-gratification, homosexuality, all these different deviations of God's plan for one man, one woman in marriage to enjoy each other in a sexual relationship, okay? These come from within the heart. Thefts. I think of my a neighbor who told us once at her garage sales, people would take, at a garage sale, I mean, these things are cheap to begin with, but people would take the stickers, maybe this happened to you, and they would switch it out. Okay, so instead of paying $5, they're paying $1 for a thing. I'm like, this is a garage sale. And people are switching those things out. That's theft. Why do we do that? Because there's something wrong with our hearts. Murders. Oh, shoo, I'm off on that one. That's good. Wait a minute. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 21 through 22, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, God is calling, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Ever been angry with somebody? Ever wish they were dead? Okay. In God's sight, that's murder. Adulteries. Whew, never committed adultery. Wait a minute. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 27 through 28, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that even if a man looks upon a woman with lust, he's already committed adultery with her in her heart, in his heart. So if you ever looked at somebody with lust, wishing what you could do with them, you've crossed the line and become guilty. This proceeds from within the heart. There's greed and coveting, which is a lust for more. We're in verse 22 now. A wickedness, again, that bent towards evil. Deceit, lying. How many times have we lied in our lives? Okay, where does that come from? Comes from within. Sensuality. If you think of our normal network television shows, our normal network commercials these days, where does that come from? That comes from some guy sitting down in some media place somewhere. May not be a guy, a person, okay? And it comes from within his heart. He writes the script, and people around him say, yeah, that's great, let's go for it. And you see the moral decline of society. Look at the book of Judges. The morality declines, and the envelope gets pushed farther and farther and farther. Sensuality, okay? It comes from within. People write this stuff, and it ends up on our television screens. Envy, or an evil eye, wanting more. Blasphemy or slander. Speaking evil of other people or speaking evil of God. Insulting people, putting them down. They're no good. They're a loser. Whatever. Okay? Pride. Look at me. I mean, really, look at me. That's how we can position ourselves sometimes in life. Okay? Some people more often than others. And then just plain foolishness. Living according to our whims rather than living according to truth. And Jesus sums it all up again in verse 23. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. The person. Do you recognize yourself in this? I do. Why is it sometimes I do the things that I don't want to do? Where does this stuff come from? We've got a heart problem, and we need a heart transplant. This is the most serious step in the treatment of physical heart disease, the heart transplant. And so it is in spiritually speaking. We need a transplant. In a transplant, the injured or diseased heart needs to be replaced with a healthy and clean heart. But you can't do that yourself. That heart has to come from a different source. We can't regenerate our own heart once it's been damaged or diseased. Well, good news. 2,000 years ago, a man with a perfectly clean heart died on a Roman cross by the predetermined plan of God as the sacrifice for our sins. And his pure heart, by faith, can be received and purify our hearts that we would stand before a holy and righteous God. And when he sees us, he no longer sees that sin-ridden, defiled heart. He sees the righteous heart of his Son who died. He lived a sinless life so that when he died on the cross for our sins, he was not dying for his sins. He was dying for our sins. And so our old, diseased heart could be taken out and his perfectly righteous and holy heart could be placed within inside of us by faith. And that's the good news. But how do we receive this? Well, it's not of our own. We have to go to God, to the master surgeon. I love what it says in Ezekiel chapter 36, which is on the screen for you. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and following. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll take away your defilement. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God will give us forgiveness. He'll give us a new heart. And he gives you his Holy Spirit that he would begin to form you and make you into a completely new person. This is the good news. That no longer our religious traditions or doing this or doing that, we don't have to rely on that to cleanse us because it won't. But that perfect and righteous heart of Jesus Christ can be given to us and a brand new life is ours. But how? Well, Jesus said it back in Mark 1:15. I've said this week after week. Repent and believe the good news. I've just shared with you today the good news that Christ can cleanse your heart. Receive it. Turn from the way you want to live, from the traditions, and turn to lean wholly on Jesus' name. That's where it comes down to. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've recognized yourself today in some of these, this list that Jesus gave, the good news is in a relationship with Christ, there's constant cleansing. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He gives us a new heart, so to speak, every single day when we confess our sins. So as we have a time of prayer right now, also in preparation for communion, let's all bow our heads and prepare our hearts. And if you're helping to serve communion today, why don't you come up to your different positions? If you're a believer in Christ and God's brought something to your mind today, then say, hey, that, confess that to me. You do that this time. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to give you the opportunity right now for a new heart. It's just simply by faith. So with your heads bowed, you can say something like this in your heart. Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm unclean because of the things I've done wrong in my life. I thought I could cure myself, Lord, but now I know that I can only be cured by what you did for me. Jesus, today, please give me a new heart so I can live for you the rest of my life. I put my faith in you today, in Jesus' name. If today you've come to the point where you're turning your life over to Jesus Christ, would you come up and see me after the service just to let me know that? I want to rejoice with you. As we continue to prepare our hearts for communion, you continue to confess any known sin that you have.